Guys, a very warm welcome to you from all the host churches this evening. I'd like to start off just briefly by giving you a bit of a bigger picture of why we're here and what the purpose of this evening is for us as Oak Hall Church particularly. This evening is really the start of events. It's a training event in preparation for a week of outreach that we're putting on in February. So this is going to be the first step this evening. In November, we're going to have some more practical training. And we've got a chap called Richard Begonnen who's going to come to Oak Hall Church. And he's going to help us practically learn how to share, how to read the Bible with people. And that's his work. This evening really is about the heart of evangelism. And also about really how we all struggle with difficulties and why we need to overcome those difficulties. But then, in February, in the first week of February, we've got a whole week of outreach events. It's starting with a Christian comedian, come magician called John Archer, and he's a first stage evangelism event. Really, you can bring your grandma to him. He's brilliant, he's funny, he's fantastic. I'd bring my granny to him. And that's going to kick off the whole week. Then we've got four nights of real lives event. So Roger Carswell, who's our invited evangelist, is going to interview four real lives. We've got Debbie Flood, who was an Olympic rower and won a silver in the 2012 Olympics. Pete Sampe, who's a brilliant cellist but really struggling with overcoming cancer. Jeff Spence, who's a financier, he was Alistair Darling's right-hand man during the financial crisis. And Billy McCurry, who was a UVF terrorist, became a Christian in the Maze prison. And again, that's not the end of our outreach program. Really, that's kind of the high point. We're going to continue throughout the year trying to share Jesus with those friends and neighbours and colleagues and contacts that we come across. And I want this evening to be seen as the beginning of a journey. A beginning to think about those who we'd love to see coming to those events. In October next year, we've got another murder mystery event planned and in the diary. And thinking about who can we invite to that? Thinking about who we need to pray for, even now. Praying for those who do not know Jesus, those who need to know his love. And that's what this evening is about. It's about a beginning of a journey. And I hope we can all see that. But I hope we'll not say that right now that I've listened to Rico. I've got it all. I can do it. I pray and I really urge you to see this as a sense in which we've all got the L plates on. In a sense, even Rico's got the L plates on. And we're learning and growing together in how we reach out, how we share the good news of Jesus to anyone and everyone we come across. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Rico to answer a few questions that my boys have prepared. So you've got my prayer to brace yourself, and I'm going to pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for bringing us here. Thank you for giving Rico the time to share with us. Father God, this evening, may you help us understand the heart of evangelism. May you help us realistically see ourselves as one of many Christians who struggle with sharing the good news of Jesus. But Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts to new things this evening. Open our hearts to why it's so important to talk about Jesus. Open our hearts to how can we talk about Jesus. And Lord God, may you help Rico just to explain these things really clearly to us, so that as we begin this journey together, we may glorify you by talking about Jesus more. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Brilliant. Rico. I'm going to first, before I get to my voice questions, I'm going to first ask a couple of things about you, because all I know of you really is based on TV that I watch for about 20 minutes. So can you tell us a bit more about yourself when you're not on my TV? What's your normal day job?
I'm a curate in Auckland, All Souls Lane, a place central London, so I've been there over 20 years. My ambition is to be the longest serving curate in the history of the Church of England. I find the key to that is incompetence. I've done 22 years. There's a guy in High Holborn who did 44, but I think I can take him, and that is really my main ambition. I'd love to try and do 44 years in one church as a curate.
And as well as a curate, you're a family man. Can you tell us a bit more about your family?
Yeah, married to Lucy, and we've got three kids. So Peter and Daniel are 4 and 5, and they've got a little sister called Mercy, and she is killing us. She is killing us at the moment at night. So my wife screamed, "Why did we call her Mercy the other night? It's a stupid name." So I quite like it, actually. I'm looking forward to screaming up the street, "Mercy, come here!"
So here we go. Here's my boys' questions. Yes. Which is quick fire round. Which is better, ketchup or brown sauce?
Ketchup.
Rugby or football?
Rugby.
Strictly or X Factor?
Oh, God, well, I know. I couldn't watch either.
Okay,
I'm not going to say Strictly. I'm a bloke. Come on, we all know Strictly's there, really. It's not really for the blokes, is it? Does that alienate me from everyone? Yeah, hands up if you're a bloke who watched Strictly. You know what? Be nice to your wife. I just don't believe you really want to sit there and watch 8 balls. Please.
Yeah. Beach holiday or skiing?
Well, I can't afford skiing, so definitely beach. Yeah.
Captain America or Iron Man?
Iron Man.
Scrambled egg or boiled egg?
Scrambled.
Horses or cows?
Horses.
Sorry. Tent or cottage?
Oh, cottage. Yeah. I couldn't set the tent up, I mean, I honestly couldn't.
Sorry about this one. Burping the alphabet or arm farting chariots of fire?
Clergyman, no, neither. No, I don't, so I don't know what you mean.
Books or films?
Ah, oh, that's a good question. Yeah, there is a great film, Risen, at the moment. Anyone seen that? The Roman Centurion? I think it's an amazing film.
Yeah.
Probably films, probably. I don't know. Well, I don't know.
Star Wars or Star Trek?
Do you know, I don't really know the difference. Star Wars, I think.
Oh, yeah, well, respect. I'll tell the boys about that one. Skydiving or bungee jumping?
Oh, I'd love to skydive.
Roller coaster or waltzes?
Waltzes?
Waltzes. The swirly ones.
Oh, okay, right. I don't know.
Yeah, roller coaster. Asking questions or answering them?
Well, the pompous thing would be to say asking questions, wouldn't it? Sure, I'm humble, but I'm so puffed up, I quite like answering them.
Brilliant. Well, Rico, I'm gonna hand over to you now.
Okay.
Thank you so much for just sharing a bit more about yourself. Shall I read Romans for you?
Read Romans first, that'd be great. If you've got a Bible or something on a text, that'd be great. Get Romans 1 out, that'd be fantastic.
So it's Romans 1, verse 14 to 25. It says this: I'm bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen.
Amen. Great, thank you very much. Let me just begin by giving you a very brief outline of what I think has happened historically with evangelism since the 1950s in this country. I don't know what it'll make of it. By the way, I'm sorry if you can't see my little diagram here. Apologies. Not long till glory in terms of your eyes. I don't think I'd be able to see if I was back there, but anyway, there we go. Just let me throw this out. This is 1954-55, Billy Graham and Haringey. Here is man up here. Here is our sin. Here is God. And Billy Graham came and preached the cross at Haringey. Now, at Haringey, 40,000 people were converted. Anyone give me a guess what percentage of those people were already churchgoers of the 40,000 converted? 70%? 90%. 90% of the people who came to faith at Haringey were already in church. Amazing, isn't it? So that was where we were. You know, there was a massive culture of church going in the country. There wasn't anyone saying repent and believe. Billy came and did that wonderfully. 2 million go to Haringey. Floods of people. I was a church worker in the 1980s in Bristol. Amazing the number of kids that came whose parents had come to faith at Haringey, or grandparents or family member. I arrived at All Souls 1994, and it's like this. Here is man over here, but there are walls in the way of people coming to faith. So in the media, etc., as the culture's drifted away from Christian faith, what's happened? Well, what are the walls? Well, Christians are weird. So if you look at Christians depicted often in the media, they're weird. Isn't that right? I mean, they seem to find people. You think, how have you found that person? Certainly at our church, someone went on one thing. I mean, it was about the weirdest person we've got. Now, just to say, and sometimes you do meet a Christian and they are weird. Don't you find you meet them and you think, oh, my dear brother, you are weird. But they were weird before they were Christian. They're just weird. I mean, but they're weird. But secondly, it's irrelevant. It's absolutely irrelevant, this Christian faith thing. It's not real. I mean, it's amazing to believe that there is no God. Scientifically, you have to believe it's 1 to the 10 to the 70. That's a 5p piece from here to the moon. You colour one in red, you've got to pick it. That is the chances of it being a parallel universe is just by accident. Even Dawkins admits that, and yet people believe that. It's an extraordinary thing to believe, that there's no God, it was an accident. 1 to the 10 to the 70, 1 5p piece from here to the moon. You've got to pick it. But nevertheless, it's irrelevant, it's not there, it's just something you believe. Thirdly, it's untrue. I mean, it's just not there. I find it. We go and preach on the street at All Souls. So on a Thursday night, we go down to Oxford Circus and preach. I have a sketchboard. Once I was speaking on the street, it was amazing. I got a huge crowd. They were riveted. I thought, this is amazing. Look at them all. I looked around. A drunk had lit my sketchboard. It was in flames behind me. But I was there once, and there was a German girl, and I was doing a little sketchboard thing, and I stopped because she was laughing at me. I said, why are you laughing? She said, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And then, of course, another issue we're facing, Christians are homophobic. So the media will keep saying that. And of course, now these things have to get knocked down. So we found, for many years, the last sort of 15, 20 years, that it takes 18 months for someone to come on a course. So it was taking 18 months to get people on a Christianity Explored course, from when they first get asked to then coming. And you have to build relationships of trust and belonging. They don't just come immediately. So you have to knock that down. So Billy Graham, people would come, repent and believe. Now, I mean, under God, God can do whatever he wants, but it seemed to be taking longer. So the key thing I found for years was, you've got to get in the diary evangelism. Make sure in your diary, spring, summer, autumn, you've got a Christianity Explored course, people would come along. But where are we now, 2016? 2016, people are here, this is the road they're on, they're looking in that direction. The culture, we know this, is no longer Christian. So actually, in the culture, what defines the culture at the moment is, you probably find this, increased hostility and increased hunger. And they're both there, but you don't know what you're going to get until you ask someone. But you know, this is now, what does this mean in terms of this evening? That we're in 2016 here, when it used to be, you know, that they'd come on a course, they'd see sin, they'd come to God, it took longer, but now they're over here. What it means is, brothers and sisters, we are in a new place with evangelism. And it means that, I mean, it's always been the case, but now like never before, the individual who is the connecting point between a person and church is more important than ever. Because they don't have as many praying grannies around. They don't have that framework of faith that means they knew they should bring themselves. That is why training is now more important than ever. Because it used to be that people knew they should come. And furthermore, what happens is when I'm trying to ask people on a Christianity Explored course or Life Explored, this new course we've just done, it used to be that you'd have your guest service and guest event, and they'd come and hear it. Here's the person. They'd come and hear it. And do you know what they would do? They would drop themselves onto a course because they knew they should come along. So if your member of the church family brought someone, the person would go, I know I should be. You know, the last 25 years I've been thinking I should do this. I'm going to bring myself. But now we find it's like this. We lay on events. People come. They'll come to events. They're open-minded. They'll come if they've got good friends. But unless at the end of, but when you come to an event, you give your friend to the speaker for 20 minutes, whatever it is. But at the end of that 20 minutes, now the big change is this, brothers and sisters. You have to take your friend back, say, what did you think of that? Richard Burgon on next week when he does the one-to-one stuff will talk about passages to do. But you've got to feed your friend a bit of the Bible, get the Bible open one-to-one, and then they'll come on a course. And that is a new place we're at because the individual is more important than ever. That's what we're finding. So that's why the training this evening, there is a sea change. There's much more of a need for personal mobilization. Another thing that's fascinating is this. Who's heard of this survey, Talking Jesus? Hands up if you've come across that, one or two. Well, this survey has been extraordinary. And I gave £750 of my own money towards it. And you'll hear why. Because it was done, just can I tell you, it was a vicar, that's absolutely loads. So just let me tell you, this because it was so important when I heard the results. This survey, Talking Jesus, has been done. And then we repeated it, which is why I gave the money. Do you know, it's extraordinary in terms of how Christians are viewed in the culture. Because the media says one thing, but in terms of this individual going forward. Okay, I'd just like you to do this. What percentage of people in this country do you think have a Christian friend they like? And we know, we talked to Barna, this is 95%, over 95% correct. We did the figures twice with a larger audience. Let me ask you that. Turn to the person next to you. What percentage of this country have got a Christian friend they like? Just give them the stat. Half a percent? What else do people think? Throw out some numbers. What percentage? 98% have got a Christian friend they like. Yep. What else have you got? 60%? 15%? 24. What do you think, sir? 5. Okay, now look, every brother and sisters, we did these figures twice. We paid for them to be done again. We've done them with Hope UK. We've tested them. We're sure they're right. This is amazing. 67% of people in this country have a Christian friend they like. The media would tell us it's 15% and dwindling. Because in every church there are you know, 3 people left of over 80 and then it's gone. Can I tell you that's not the case? Christians are living self-sacrificial lives and the neighbours like it. And you know, it's just extraordinary. Be encouraged. So many of you, you've got a personal friend. They like you because you take an interest, you pray for them, you try and serve them. On your street, you're like a Labrador that goes up and down and knows the names. When I look at All Souls, my church, I'm so proud of the church family on that. Just to say the non-Christian likes it. They see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's 67%. Now, next question. This is extraordinary. What of those 67% who have a Christian friend they like, what percentage of them think that Christian friend is homophobic? So they've got a Christian friend they like, and they say, that one who's a Christian, you know that they're a Christian. What percentage of them say, yeah, but he's homophobic? He's got a real hatred of people with same-sex attraction. 5%? What other people think? Two? 80? 7%. 7%. And again, the media would tell us that, it, you know, Christians are homophobic. The real-life person knows we're not with the real-life friend they've got. So what I'm saying is, just to start this evening, everybody, is that actually there's a deep, deep respect of Christian faith. Because of the individualism and the pluralism in the culture, the materialism and commercialism, people are so self-centered, and they look at their Christian, they think, he's not. He knows my name, he bothers with me. And they're not. He's not homophobic. We fought that battle. So everyone, just as we look at this individual here, and I look at you, because the need to get you trained up is more than ever, because people won't drop themselves on courses. Can I just begin by saying, be encouraged. In this country, among the man on the street, there's a profound respect for the lives you're living. There really is. I look at the church family at All Souls. I look at how they love their family, how they're often there, the one person in the family everyone respects. At work, they're respected, they're servant-hearted. And because that's what the Spirit produces in people's lives. Be encouraged. But what we've got to do now is we've got to get better at speaking. We've got to be able to talk. And as we talk, we don't know if we're going to get hostility or hunger. You don't know. And that's what we're going to look at now. Now, let's just go forward. Let's start this evening. Can I just say, as we do start, I'd like you to listen, not as a reservoir. So here it is, a reservoir. It flows into you. So you say, oh, this overweight Anglican clergyman, Rico Tice, is arriving. I wonder what he's got to say. I'll copper along. Can I tell you, that's hopeless if you're listening like that. Brothers and sisters, you've got to listen, not as a reservoir, but as a river. So as we start this evening, can you please think of two names? One non-Christian you're going to want to be speaking to, and one Christian you're going to want to be training who's not here this evening. And when you think, well, I've never trained anyone for evangelism, can I say, yeah, that's where the nation is. But with the state we're in terms of the need for individuals now, we've all got to be doing it. And the Great Commission calls me, you might want to jot this down, to be a disciple making a disciple of Christ. So as I'm leading people to Christ, I've got to be, from evangelists, working out, well, how do I pass this on? How do I help others to pass it on? We're all to be, when it says go to make disciples, we're all to be doing that. Disciple making disciples of Christ. So have we all got those two names? And as you listen this evening, if you hear me say stuff, well, look, I've heard that before, that's fine. But if you listen and say, well, how would I pass that on to John and to Anne, to Mary, it transforms the listening. That makes sense? So you've got the two names, you're listening for them to pass on to them. You then, my son, says Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things you've heard me say to many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who are able to teach others. Let's be passing it on. Okay, how do I then begin training? So this is for you, but also to pass on. Here's the question when I'm trying to train people for evangelism. This is where to start. So you've got your little house group or the person you're meeting with. Start with this question. Let's spend a couple of minutes on it. What stops us doing evangelism? So just in pairs, can you just do that, please? What is it that stops us? Give us three or four things. If you don't want to be in a pair, just say to the person next to you, I don't like people, I'm not talking to you. Okay? Off we go. So, what stops us doing it? What stops us passing the message on? Okay, let's go. Yeah, we have that one. Did we people hear that? What stops us doing it is fear. Okay, so you're asking that person, what stops us doing it is fear. And the Bible says, now this is very important with evangelism, we do this. When people say, well, look, when I get hurt, the answer is, yes, you will. Yes, you're going to get hurt. Jesus says, I send you out to be my witnesses. You know the root word for witness there is martyr. Just have a guess now at the number of Christians that were killed last year around the world. Anyone got an idea?
Thousands.
167,000, according to Regent's College Vancouver, All Nations College Ware. About one every 3 minutes. Okay, 20 an hour. That's how many die for their faith. We are going to get hurt. We're going to get rejected. We're going to get marginalised. And I can't bear evangelism training that doesn't start with that. Because then your brother, sister, you're going to get rejected. So do you remember what Jesus says? Matthew 10, verse 17. I send you out as sheep among wolves. You're going to get bitten if you speak of Jesus. It's not just me, is it? Now, we've got to make sure we're gracious, we're loving towards people, but I am not going to remain the heart and soul of the party if I determine, and here's a phrase I'll keep using, to cross the pain line and just even say to someone, which is the easiest ask of the earth, do you want to come to a carol service? Now, can I say, it's still culturally accepted. Do you celebrate Christmas? Do jot those questions down to train people. Do you celebrate Christmas? Would you like to come to a carol service? But even if I do that, it will marginalise me. So we are going to get rejected. And therefore, what I want to say to you is this. Please jot this down. I've got to get my identity right. I must find my identity in the grace of God. So that means, as John Chapman, the evangelist, used to say, whether you accept or reject me doesn't make me more valuable. What makes me valuable is Christ dying for me. That's where I've got to find my identity. He died for me. That's how I know I'm loved. It's not whether you accept or reject me. But we're going to get rejected. And by the way, if you're here today, maybe you're new to faith, and you're wondering about telling others, can I tell you, you're going to get rejected. You're also going to find great hunger and great joy, Luke 15. It's a wonderful thing to find the lost, but we will be rejected. Yeah. But round the world, our brothers and sisters are dying for this. And what I can't believe in the Anglican Church, I'm an Anglican, is that there are leaders giving away key truths for which others around the world are dying in terms of the authority of Scripture. And yet they're saying, oh, I'll be rejected if I hold on to this truth, I'll just give it away. And there are people around the world dying to hold to the authority of Scripture and the uniqueness of Jesus. Dreadful, really. Terrible thing. Right. What else? What else stops us doing it? There's fear. Great answer. What else stops us telling others? Lack of knowledge. Yeah, absolutely. Lack of knowledge. And just to say on that, very important when we're chatting with people, if they ask us something we don't know the answer, say, I don't know, I'll get back to you. You might jot this down. The cults have all the answers. If you go to the cults, they've got every answer. You know, we're just chatting away, but lack of knowledge. But it does mean we're going to have to work at this. So here's a phrase. And by the way, it's not in the Bible, but it's still very helpful. Here's a phrase for your notes. The best spontaneity is rehearsed. The best spontaneity is rehearsed. There's some memorisation. I've got to do some practice. Today I was with an 18-year-old called Richard, and he's just arrived at a music college down the road from us in central London, and we went through Two Ways to Live, a six box, and I just said, look, just rehearse saying that to me, and, you know, you're just trying to get it out, but we're just going to practice that together as we meet. So I just need to practice. There are three levels of speaking, everyone. Level one is self-focused. Do you remember the first time you think, I want to die? You speak publicly, you think, I'm going to go under. Level two is message-focused. Have I got this right? And level three, I can forget about myself. I'm on top of what I'm saying. I can give myself to you. But it's practice. So that's why with Life Explored, with Christianity Explored, we say, come and lead to help people practice. But we need to practice. So get someone to ask you, maybe this Christian friend you've written down, You know, ask them, you know, what about suffering? Practice an answer. Why do you bother going to church? Practice an answer. Good to be doing that. We'll come back to that later. What else have we got? What else stops us? Fear, not knowing what to say next. I've got to practice and do some work. Hostility. What else? Sorry?
Hostility,
yeah. I mean, and it will be there. People will try and shut us up. Now, just to say, we'll come to this later. I think Matthew 10 is very important on this. Where the disciples, Jesus says to the disciples, knock the dust off your feet. I find that, I talk about faith, and I give a mate an opportunity to say something. Just to say, the hostility I find amongst the English is normally this. They just say nothing. You say I went to church, they don't say anything. Is that right? They just don't say anything. Now, here's what we do. If they say nothing, you say nothing. If they say something, or, oh, you went, you talk or you ask them questions. But I find if they say nothing, I say nothing. But if they talk, I keep talking, ask them questions. But I think when he says, knock the dust off your feet, anything else, what else have we got there? So exiting. By the way, if you don't know how you're going to get out, you won't go into the conversation. So if they go quiet, you go quiet, change the chat subject. It's okay. What else have we got? What else stops us?
I find picking up an opportunity and an opening.
Yeah.
Getting started.
That's a great, how do I get an opportunity? How do I get an opening? And I was saying this to Richard, the 18-year-old today, just to say, everybody, I think I long for a smooth opportunity into a conversation. I just think it's such a spiritual battle, it never happens. So there is a bit of a pain line, but the way to create an opportunity is to ask a question. Do you celebrate Christmas? That's the easiest question we've got coming up. That's the easiest question. But I find that I feel a nerve in me, and to find an opportunity, I've got to cross a bit of a pain line. So I'll say this later, let me say it now to get it in place. Number one, when you're with people, celebrate them. Genesis 1, they're made in God's image. Celebrate them. Secondly, and this is what the Christians, can I have that back, Bill, the thing I gave you in talking to Jesus. This is what the Christians are doing brilliantly. We are serving people. Serve them. And you do that by asking questions like, here's a question, what's your biggest pressure? You bother to connect. How's the weekend? You get to know them. No one, other people don't bother doing that. By common grace, some might, but a lot aren't. They're so self-obsessed. Thirdly, cross the pain line. Ask a question. And as you get to know people, there'll be the question to ask. And I think that's where we make the opening. So as you get to know people, it's the right question to ask. But number four, exit. So celebrate, serve, ask the right question, which will be a pain line. They might go quiet. Exit, Matthew 10, or keep going. We'll come back to it. Anything else? Well, let's get rid of anything else that stops us talking.
Family members.
Oh, brother. That's a great point. Yeah, and you know, it's the biggest reason people leave Christianity school. The biggest reason I found over the years people don't get converted is family members who say, wasn't our upbringing good enough for you? Oh, dear, family members. Yeah, I come from a non-Christian family. It is just so difficult, that subject. And, you know, I'm not quite sure what to say to that. I'll tell you where I am ultimately. I think with family members, the pain line that you cross ultimately is when they're dying. And you go in and you say, I would like to pray with you. And you pray the gospel in with them. And you say, it's a comfort to me to praise. And I think the way to evangelize some family members at the end of their life is you say, can I just say a prayer with you? We don't talk to them, we pray, and we leave them with the Lord. And maybe for some of you, that will be what you have to do. And you just say, look, I'd like to pray. And I often write the prayer out, and I leave them with the prayer that's personal to them. Yeah. Tough one, very hard. Great, let's get going, everyone. So, when you're training others for evangelism, what stops us doing evangelism? Have the chat. Otherwise, you don't ask the question, and people are thinking, I'm never going to do it. You haven't even brought that out. Okay? So now let's, if we want to be motivated, let's have a look at the four G's. These are four things that I'll often go to on motivation. And just to say that it, brothers and sisters, for your notes, Titus 1 verse 1 to pass this on. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. So I am not going to sit here saying, will you please go out and do it, hit the streets. No. I'm going to sit here and say, do you see what the gospel is? When you understand it, what do you want to do with it? So let's allow the Bible to be our motivation. I'm not here as some jockey to whip you. I'm saying let's look at Scripture and see what we then want to do. Because the most powerful thing with evangelism is it's got to come out of your heart. If you're thrilled with the Lord Jesus, that will spill out of you. So the most important thing is joy. If I'm really thrilled with Jesus, I will then want others to know about him. I'm not compelling you. I'm saying, look at Jesus. What do you want to do? Do you know this illustration? A young police officer was taking his final exams at Hendon Police Training College in London. One of the questions was as follows. You're on patrol in the suburbs of London when an explosion occurs in a nearby street. On investigation, you find a large hole has been blown in the footpath, and there's an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there's a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants are injured. A man and a woman are injured. You recognise the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who's at present on holiday in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance. You realise that he's a man who's wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly a man runs out of a house nearby, shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help, having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion, and he cannot swim. And then the exam went on. Bearing in mind the provision of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what actions you would take. And the officer thought for a moment, picked up his pen and wrote, "I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd." And you know, what these do now, as we look at Romans 1, these are the, I find these four G's make me want to speak and cross the pain line and ask some questions and risk rejection. So the first thing to have in your heart, of course, is grace. Grace. And can we see Romans 1, verses 16 and 17? Have I got this in place? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last." Now, I want this in my heart, and I long for it for my neighbour. And often, to explain this, I'll tell the story of Martin Luther. Do you remember Martin Luther? So there he was, 1505, and he said, as a monk, "I hated God, because God demanded a righteousness from me, and all I saw in my own heart was wickedness." And he said, "I hated God." And then, you know, he said, God is just this taskmaster. And then he read Romans 1, and he looked at Augustine, and he realized, now this is amazing, he realized that the essence of the gospel was not a righteousness I give to God, it's a righteousness I receive from him. So therefore, at the heart of the gospel is this gift, not just of Christ's death that I'm forgiven, but of his perfect life. So as God looks at me, he doesn't see me. This is extraordinary. But I relate to God through Christ's performance, not my own. So he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus. It's extraordinary. So here's a question. Please jot it down to pass on to others. Here's the question. Could you look at the last week that you've had and how you've lived? And I want to ask you this question. How does God feel about you? How does God feel about you? One word that describes how God feels about you as he looks at the last week. And the answer is, I don't know what, pick a word. And the answer is, delighted. God is delighted with you because he's delighted with Jesus. And amazingly, God gives you the righteousness of Christ. So as you know, all other religions are a two-letter word, do. Christianity is done. I relate to God through Christ's performance, not my own. So here's a book, and this book contains all the worst things I've ever done. Recodifies the Memoirs and Confessions of a Justified Sinner. This is the worst stuff I've ever done. Can I tell you, it's a very boring book. Can you see why? Because every page is blank. Every page is blank because I have been given the righteousness of Christ. So he's not just taken my sin, he's also given me his perfect righteousness. So it was Gresham Machen, the Westminster theologian, who his last words were, "I thank God for the obedience of Jesus, because he's been given that obedience." Can I tell you, if you looked at the last week and I said, "How does God feel about you?" and you said, "Disappointed." If you looked at your performance and your sin, can I tell you, you've not understood the gospel. No, he's delighted with me. This is a story that Luther used to tell. I'll make it modern. In his little book, The Freedom of a Christian, he said this. Imagine 5 years ago that Prince William walked out of St. James's Palace one February morning, 2010, and to the amazement of the world and the chagrin of Craig Middleton, this engaged man, imagine he walked out of St. James's Palace, he turned right up Shaftesbury Avenue and left into Soho. And he walks into Soho and he finds a woman there. And she has needle marks up and down her arms. Her language is disgusting. There are clients there who have used her. There's a smell of stink. And there's no question who she is. No question that she's a prostitute. And imagine Prince William walks up to her, and he takes her by the hand, and he says, "We're going right now to Westminster Abbey to be married." And he walks to Westminster Abbey, and he marries her. And he then says, "We're now going home to St. James's Palace. I want you to be my queen." And Luther says, That is what God has done for us in the gospel. He has justified us and he has adopted us. Now, if you're to keep going as an evangelist, Lindsey Brown said, if you're to keep going in Christian service, he was the head of IFES, there are two things, brothers and sisters, you've got to believe about the gospel. Number one, that this is true, that you know it's true, the cross and resurrection. But the second thing you've got to believe is this, that it's wonderful. It's true and wonderful that I've been given the righteousness of Christ. Now, may I say this? Can I just be very rude? If you don't think it's wonderful, it's because you have forgotten how serious your sin is. You've stopped looking at your heart with your morning Bible time and seen the utter depravity that we wade in. And then amazingly, I'm given the righteousness of Christ. So this was Alf Stanway, who was an Australian bishop. And he said this to some men getting ordained 70 years ago. So I guess they're all dead now. This was the 1950s. But he said this, or they're very old men, but he said this to them. If other people knew you like God knows you, all your faults, all your vain thoughts, all your sins, all the wrong things in your heart, all the wrong thoughts you ever had, would they trust you with the kind of work God trusts you with? Here is the supreme confidence that God has in his own grace. He'll take the like of you and me and give us the privilege of being his saints. It's an amazing thing. Is it amazing to you? When I was a little boy, my dad grew tobacco in Africa, so I lived in Africa. No children's TV. And he used to bring back, when he went on business trips, he used to bring back Asterix books. And I tell you, when I got an Asterix book, I would be totally content and joyful. But, I mean, the hour and a half after I got it, I could have read this on top of a manure heap. I was just so... This was my treasure. It was my treasure. I used to get these books and, oh, Dad, Asterix, a new one. I want to say, is the gospel your treasure? And if it's not, we're in trouble. Brothers and sisters, we're in trouble with this mission. And I see it's my treasure by looking at my sin. But when I see it and I go, oh, I no longer live for approval, but from approval. I don't live for approval, but from approval. When I get that, it's transformational. Where am I on the righteousness of Christ, the grace of God given to me? Can I just ask you, please, with lack of sleep at the moment, please pray for me that I'll keep knowing this is true and wonderful. Because it's the motor. Victor Hugo said, life's greatest happiness is to be convinced you're loved. Secondly, as we look down, it's not just grace, but here's a second one. Is that in my identity? Here's a second one, Gehenna. Gehenna. So Gehenna was the stinking public rubbish dump just out of Jerusalem. And the bodies of criminals were thrown there. It's where offal and filth was thrown. It was a desperate spot. And Jesus, as he looked at these fires in Gehenna, as he looked at them, the most loving man that ever lived, he said, if you don't allow me to pay for your sin, if you don't let the Lamb of God pay, you will go to Gehenna to pay yourself. So Jesus is the theologian of hell. Can we see as we look down here, I've given you lots of... Here is Jesus, and he speaks again and again of a place called hell. Do we think he's kidding? Matthew 5:22, if anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than to be, your whole body to be thrown into hell. Matthew 7:13, even though the narrow, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now John Stott said, the road to destruction is defined by two things, tolerance and permissiveness. I can think as I please, I can do as I please. But we have to pay for sin ourselves. Matthew 8:12, the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus, again and again and again, says there is a place called hell, and that is where you go to pay for your sin. So the great question to ask, this non-Christian you've written down, can I ask you to cross the pain line and be prepared to ask this question? Here it is. Where will they be in 100 years' time? That's the question to ask. Where will they be? And can we have a look down in Romans here, everyone? Look down at Romans 1, verse 14. He says, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Now, there are two ways to fall into debt. The first is, Phil gives me £10, and I've got to give it back to him. But the second is, he gives me £10, he said, pass it on to Sam. And until I've passed on the £10, I'm in Phil's debt, I'm in Sam's debt. Now, that's exactly what we're talking about here. This is we have a debt. And so, as a mission statement in life, I've got this. You might want to jot this down as a mission statement, but this is what I try and live by. And I got it off Frank Retief, an Anglican bishop in South Africa. So he's a converted Anglican bishop. It's lovely. But Frank Retief said this. He said, as a mission statement, he gets all his clergy to organise their diaries around this mission statement. Here it is. That people without Christ go to hell. So we organise our time around that. I watched my grandmother die, totally convinced that her own goodness would cause her to be accepted by God. And my brother was the only other Christian in the family. And at her funeral, he was doing the reading, and he burst into tears, and I was the only one in church who knew why. You know, if you come from a non-Christian family, it is an agonising thing to bury people. And in my family, the curse is this. I'm a decent person. God will accept me because I'm good. That's why did he send his son to die if your goodness is good enough? But I need to ask, brother, sister, when was the last time you wept about hell? When was the last time that you just wept? You said, Lord, these people, they are taking all your gifts and ignoring you. Please, please have mercy on them. When I was at Oxford University studying to be a vicar, so that's where I got my third. When I got my third, I said to my tutor, was I close to a 2-2? He said, no, he goes, a very solid third. So I was playing rugby for the university, and I gave a tape of a sermon I preached to the captain of the rugby team. And in the sermon I said, John 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I said, either we pay for our sin ourselves, or we let Jesus pay, but we can pay in hell or Christ pays. And this guy, this captain, the night before a game, he got out the tape and he played the sermon. This was back in 1994. And there was a guy in the room called Dave. There were four of them in this rugby house. And as he listened to it, he got more and more angry. And at the end, he said, Rico's not my friend. And they said, yeah, no, look, you play in the front row together. You room together on tour. Of course he's your mate. He said, no, he's not. He said, if that's what he believes, the fact he said nothing to me means he doesn't care for me. And then the non-Christian Dave rang me up and he said, Rico, you just need to know, I played the tape, Ed was listening, he was very upset you've not spoken to him yet, I think you need to speak to him. Brothers and sisters, we are in debt. Where will they be in 100 years' time? I love George Verwer, who says, everyone has the right to hear the gospel once. I love Jews for Jesus, who say, we are going to make Jesus an unavoidable issue. Let's do that. Do you know, I was speaking on this subject at a little thing in Singapore, and as I was speaking, the pastor at the church stood up and he said, look, just to say, hell and death are subjects that are taboo in Singapore. I just don't think you can speak like that. And I thought of exactly the right thing to say to him 6 hours later. Do you do that? Yeah. 6 hours later, I thought of it. I should have said, well, when we get to Judgment Day, and our friends say, why didn't you mention this? And I don't know an easy way of mentioning it. We'll say, I'm so sorry I didn't mention it. It was culturally inappropriate. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've got to say it. And we'll look a little later how we can do that. Let's keep going. What's the third thing we've got here? Can we have a look at the third thing? Glory. Have a look at verse 25 of Romans 1 here. Glory. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who's forever praised. You see, the Bible speaks of idols. It's interesting, isn't it? The first two commandments are about idolatry. Now, when it comes to idols, what are idols? Well, idols are good things that become God things. So why, if I'm sitting here and I'm going, Rico, I'm listening to you speak, but actually I'm unaffected by it. It's not moving my heart. I mean, I've come tonight, but really I find I'm cold. Why am I cold? Do you know what the answer is, brother, sister? It's idolatry. If as I speaking to a non-Christian and I say, look, will you do that? And you're thinking, actually, I'm here, but I'm really not going to bother. It's just not where my heart is. The reason is your heart has been kidnapped. And what we see in Romans 1:25 is there are glory wars. That's good things that become God things. Let me tell you about All Souls, my church. I was standing on the steps of All Souls about 10 years ago, and a woman came running out of church at the end of the service. She ran out up to me and she said, tell my daughter to apply for Oxford University. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, what? I said, what? You know, and the daughter then came out, and the daughter and I exchanged a look, which was, your mother's a nutter. You know, we had that moment of, she's a nutter. And there was that recognition. What had that mother been praying about for the previous hour and a quarter in church? My daughter must go to Oxford. So that's what happens with idols. We expect God to be a divine waiter that delivers them. But they take our hearts. That person who you thought of, the Christian to speak to, if they're not here tonight, why are they not here? Well, you know, I don't know what they've got that's better to do, but often I find my friends, their hearts have been stolen by good things. The football, whatever it is. But it becomes a God thing. And we can be blinded by them. So I've got to ask you this, as I'm trying to get idols, here we are. Let me ask you two questions. What are your daydreams? What are you daydreaming about? The grandchildren. Where do you go for happiness? What do you long for? What gives you fulfillment? Can I say, if I ask you that and it's not Jesus, that's a good thing that's become a God thing. Or, alternatively, let me ask you this. What are your nightmares? What do you most worry about? What consumes your waking hours? What, if you didn't have it, would make your life unlivable? Can I say, in our churches, the reason we don't evangelize is because our hearts have been captured by idols. And we need to ask God to take the mask off. With me, my idol is reputation. That's my idol. Let me tell you what happened a few years ago. When I arrived at All Souls, my church in London, I found that I kept lying to members of the church family. They'd say, have you done something, Rico? And I hadn't done it. But I'd say, yes, I've done it. Then I'd run off to do it. And I found for years I was doing this. Now, I was at John Stott's church. I found it a great honour to be there. So John Stott, he got up at 10 to 5 each morning and slept for half an hour each afternoon. And I adopted one of those two habits myself. I just longed to be a fine Christian leader. But in order to be a fine Christian leader, because that became my righteousness, my identity, I wanted the church family to think good of me. I was lying. And I had to say, no, my identity's in the gospel. I'm a sinful man. Have you done it, Rico? I'm sorry, I haven't done it. I'm sorry. I've been inefficient. I'll try and get it done. But in order to stop lying to people and stop caring about my reputation, I had to go back to the gospel. Let me tell you something, everyone. That illustration took me a minute to tell you. It took me 10 years to find out. But what are you living for? And if as we think about the commission, you're thinking, well, you know, I'm here, but I'm apathetic. It's idolatry. That's what it is. Start chatting about that. What are my nightmares? What are my daydreams? What fulfills me? The course we've done, Life Explored, the one we've just produced, it's all about idolatry. It's extraordinary how the leaders, too, have found that field back. So please do have a look at that. So you know, where am I on this? The devil has such a hold. I wrote this book. They're over there, the copies, Honest Evangelism. My wife says Honest and Rico Tice should not be on the same page, by the way. You know, I wrote this book with her. I've got dyslexia, so my spelling is appalling. And so I was meant to write it on sabbatical, but the Football World Cup was on, so that was the end of that. So then we had to take a week out to write this book. And after 6 days that we've been doing chapter after chapter, I said to her, oh, darling, isn't it lovely? Here we are doing this gospel work together as a couple. She said, I hate you and I hate this book. Anyway, I dedicated it to her to have a look at it. But by far the most reaction I got to it was the chapter on idols. And if you're apathetic, or your friend's apathetic, that can be the problem. Brothers, sisters, let's just finish here. The last thing is godliness. Godliness. Now, what is the heart of godliness? What does it mean to be like God? Exhibit A, Jesus. And what happened with Jesus? God sent him to the lost. Now, in my church, All Souls, I don't know what's happening here, but in my church, it's amazing. Somehow, we've separated godliness from evangelism. So we want to be godly, but we've said, I'm not going to talk to the lost. But I want to see myself as a godly person as I go along to things and I'm Christian. Now, John Chapman said this, you cannot be godly. You cannot be godly and not be concerned for the lost. God was so concerned for the lost, he sent his son to die. So please don't think you're growing in likeness to Jesus if you don't do this. Now, the reason we don't do this is, let me tell you why you're not doing it. I think this may be why. You say this to yourself, or the person you've written down says this to themselves. This is what you say. My faith is a personal, private thing. It helps me in my life, but I wouldn't dream of imposing it on anyone else. That is not godly. That's horrible. At the heart of the gospel, you're saved from hell through the cross for heaven, and you're not prepared to warn people. It's a terrible thing. It was terrible. My friend realized that I wasn't prepared to speak to him about the gospel. It was a terrible abnegation of friendship. Have a look down at verse 18 as we close. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who do what? What is it that makes God most angry? Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It's when I say, I am pushing this truth away, I'm not allowing it near. And when we do the same, as we say, no, I'm not, you know, what makes him most angry is he sent his son to die and people say, I don't need it, and I won't speak about it. So at the heart of being like God is we go to the lost. Do you want to be godly? You'll speak to others. Within your own personality, you don't have to be a Billy Graham, whatever. Being you, but we're going to speak. Okay, let's stop there for the session there. As we close, let's pray. I'd like you to look at those four G's. Can you see them in front of you? Grace, Gehenna, there's a place called hell. Glory, what are your idols? What causes you to be apathetic? Godliness, that to tell others is to be like God. All these are biblical motivations in Romans 1. Brother, sister, which is the one you've forgotten? Which is the one that you've gone, oh, I've not thought about that for a long time. That's not part of my motivation. Which one? Just have a moment now to turn to the person next to you and say, what of the four? The one I think I'm most rusty on is that one. Okay, just turn across and say, I think this is the one that I'm weak. Just have a moment and then we'll pray. Great, let me pray. Oh, Father God, thank you so much that because of your saving work and the miracle of your Spirit's work, deep down in our inner being, in our inner man, in our inner woman, what we long for most is the glory of Jesus. Lord, you know that because of the miracle you've done. We long for him to be honoured, despite all the other stuff that's in our hearts that's such a mess. Please, Lord, enable us to be motivated by the gospel. And may that cause us to speak in the few days we have in this world. Please, Lord, please set a fire alight in us. Expose our idols. Help us to see the reality of hell. Cause us to be amazed by your grace. Help us to see that at the center of being like you as we tell others. And give us a heart that bubbles over with this, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. We're going to have a break now. Through the doors that side are some coffee and biscuits. So please do make your way through the doors there. The loos for the ladies, if you go through those doors and continue to follow the corridor down there immediately on the right. The gents are through the corridor in that corner. You'll just find them there immediately on your left. We're going to come back here. Let's go for as close to 2:15 as we can. I know that gives us less than 15 minutes, but let's see what we can do about making the most of our time together. Okay, so tea and coffee through there. Oh, sorry, yeah, good, thanks, Rico. Yes, so there are books on the table over there. They're £5 each. Thank you. Steve goes with them as well. If you could just put your fiver in the bowl there. That's also a bowl for the donations. If you'd like to donate to the cost of this evening, just throw what you can in that bowl as well. Brilliant, let's go for coffee, grab a book, grab Rico as well if you want.